If you would open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, that will be our new book. Ephesians. But this is the first week, and so a lot of introduction, you know, so we can get an understanding of it. It is six chapters, so it's not very long, about the same length as Galatians was. Why did I pick it? You're like, oh, because it comes after Galatians. And we're going verse by verse. Well, we are going verse by verse, but not necessarily book by book. We jump around. And I asked for some people's opinion. I kind of asked, anything you'd like to see, anything you'd like to go through? And there's got a lot of different suggestions, and they were some long ones. Let's go back to Genesis or Job. I'm like, yeah, those would be a while. But it's not necessarily I didn't do them because of length, but I knew I had an inkling that I was thinking, but I just kind of wanted a little sounding board, but as pastor, I was just kind of trying to think of who we are, where we are, and so I wanted a book to fit us and where we were. And so I've chosen this one. I want to kind of give you my reasoning behind it as we get started in this. First, some information about it. Ephesians, it is a city of Ephesus, and it's written there, and Ephesus was it becomes like the capital of the church, honestly, for a while, because when John gets off the Isle of Patmos, this is where he goes and where he ends his life, and in the sense that where he goes until he dies of old age. And he's kind of the patriarch then. He's the last surviving disciple and apostle, and he lives out his days there, and they talk about him coming out and sitting under the shade tree and people coming and being taught of him. He has two famous students, Ignatius and Polycarp. And these guys were fiery continuants of the gospel of Christ because they had been educated by John and taught and discipled by him in the gospel. And, you know, and they became defenders and fighters for the faith and gave their lives as well. But John was there, and John took care of Mary. And they think that John and Mary are both, Jesus' mother, are buried at Ephesus. Whether they're marked or not, I'm not sure, but they're there. But this is what's called a prison epistle. We're going to learn some Bible words. This is a prison epistle, so Bible terms. Epistle, that's a fancy Bible word for letter. And so it sounds a lot more fancy than a letter, because a prison letter doesn't sound so good. Oh, I got a prison letter, you know, but a prison epistle sounds a little higher class. Paul wrote it while he was in prison in Rome. There's some controversy whether he was in prison twice or just one long time. I don't really have a dog in that fight. But he writes to the church of Ephesians, at Ephesus. He writes to the Philippians. He writes to the Colossians. And then there's a letter of Philemon that we call the prison epistles or jail letters. And so he's written those. Paul is he's in a room outside the barracks of the Praetorian Guard. And so this system that they had is different than our system. It was a small space. And he was there, you know, because he's in prison. You know, it's a sentence against him. And but he had to pay all the expenses. I think we should maybe bring that back. It would probably be a detriment that you have to pay for your room and board while you're there. Then people would not look this as like, hey, I just make that my life choice. But he had to rent the space. He had to pay the space that he was in. And then he had to provide all his meals. He had to pay for those. They didn't feed him. He wasn't on the government's dime. You know, he had to pay for that because it's a penalty. You didn't behave like they wanted. Now, granted, their laws were corrupt. And this is a falsely imprisonment. But this is the way their system was. So he was there, and he was on a chain, usually with a soldier. And it was usually like a loose light chain. It was kind of more of a symbol that, hey, you can't really go anywhere. Then it was like a heavy chain where you're against the wall. It wasn't like that. And we can see, and from that, because he is with a Roman guard, a lot of the times they were a captive audience, and so they heard a lot of preaching, and we think he had a lot of converts, you know, from that. He was allowed visitors in and out, you know, because that's where he got his food. He didn't have a job, and he was getting support from it, and so he would write these letters and send them out as he would hear news, and it became his headquarters, and then thus, you know, became a benefit to all of us today. And so, but he's there, and that's why we have the Christian armor that we have, because he's probably sitting there looking at the Roman armor, and he's like, no, he's got a helmet, he's got a breastplate, he's got a sword, you know, he's able to use those and then claim them for Christ. That encourages us today, and we've been talking about this summer on Sunday evenings. But he was there for 2 years, and he writes these prison epistles to to the church of Ephesus, to the church of Philippi, or the Philippian letter, to the church of Colossae, or the Colossians, and then to Philemon, a person that we have. And so that's kind of important to kind of know that, and we'll bring it in a little bit later. Ephesians is what's called, here's another Bible word, an encyclical. And so there's a new one for you. It's an encyclical. It's a Bible term number two. It's an encyclical epistle. Try saying that one. An encyclical epistle. And so it's encyclical means circular. You're like, didn't say circular. You got to have a Bible word for it. But it's a circular letter. It was meant to be circulated. Think of a circular newspaper that we would have. You'd put out, it was supposed to be circulated. Oh, for those of you who are old enough to remember newspapers. Yeah, and so it used to be, you'd have it, it would be in the area, it'd be circled around. And so this was meant to be shared with several churches. He didn't write it to just one church. It was one that this church would get it, and they were going to read it, and then they would pass it on. So they'd get a letter from Paul. So basically it would come in like, hey, you know, the guy would come and deliver the letter. I've got a letter from Paul. He's from prison in Rome. He's written it to you. And they would get it, and the first thing they would do is they would copy it. You know, so they would have someone set aside, and they would copy it, and they would write it all down word for word, double check it, make sure it was right. And then the news would go out all that week. You know, they would go on their band app, or they would go on texting, and they would start saying, hey, we got a letter from Paul. We need to all get together on Sunday. We're going to talk about this thing. And so we'd send it all out, or their version of that, whatever that might be. And so they would go, and the news would spread. We got a letter from Paul. It's going to come. The pastor's going to stand up and read it. And that's why we're all here today, because the pastor's going to stand up, and we're going to read it. It's going to take us a while. But we're going to go through, and we're going to dive through it. It would take them a while as well. I'm sure they read it as a letter, because they knew him. He spent a lot of time at Ephesus on his missionary journeys. Paul had been there. We're going to run into this on Wednesday nights. We're in the book of Acts. We're going to see him there several times. I think he was there one time, at least 3 years. You know, he was there for 3 years in a row. And then when he has all the big trouble with the silversmiths, that's at Ephesus, because they had the big temple. One of the seven wonders of the ancient world was the temple of Artemis or Diana, or, you know, she goes by all these different names. And so it was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. There's only one column, I think, left. But people would come from all over, and they would be astonished. One historian said, I've seen all the seven wonders, and this one blows my mind the most. And I'd be like, yeah, I think he was playing up to Ephesus, because I'm pretty sure the pyramid's probably the biggest and the best, because it's still around, and all the other ones are destroyed. But it was known for this. It was this big place with pillars that looks like a very Greek-looking building, because this is in Greece. And so it was just a big place where they would come to worship Artemis. And she's a fertility god, and they all seem to be. And so it became a big place of center there. But Paul preaching would get a lot of people to be like, we don't want little idols anymore. And they would then melt down or get rid of these idols. And that became a big thing where they're like, they're sick of Paul. Arrest him, because he's messing our commerce up. You know, he's stopping our trade. And that comes up in the book of Acts. And so, you know, it's he knows them. So the people are pretty familiar by it. But they would get together, and the pastor would read it. And matter of fact, let's just go ahead and read verse 1. Because it's kind of, you can, with the spirit of that, hey, we've got a letter from Paul. Hey, church, let's all get together. Paul's written us. Let's hear. And so he starts out with, in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are in Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And so he addresses them, and they'd be like, woo, yeah, well, this is a letter from Paul. You know, he tells us who he is and who he's talking it to. And he's like, to the saints, that's you guys. I could spend a lot of time this morning going through and defending that you're saints. And I know your wives would protest a lot. But it's true. The saints are someone who have repented and trusted in Christ, not someone that the church makes 10 years after they're dead. That is a whole other thing that is not biblical and not how the Bible works. But a saint is someone who's repented and trusted in Christ. And so we are saints. We are one of his. And that's us. And one of the tells that reveals to us that this is an encyclical letter or circular is the ending of the book. If you turn to chapter 6 of Ephesians, Ephesians 6 and verse 24, he ends it with, grace be with you all, or grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ. Sincerely, amen. You're like, that's a pretty boring ending, pretty standard. That's what kind of gives us a group, that this is not just a letter to Ephesus that's written to all. Because let's look at one that was written to Colossians. Look at Colossians chapter 6. To your right, two books. Colossians chapter, well, not chapter 6, chapter 4. Sorry. Colossians chapter 4, we got a Look at verse, he's starting his close in chapter 4. Look at verse 10. He says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. You know, so he's writing this letter, he's getting done. Hey, I'm getting into my letter, and Aristarchus is in the room. Hey, tell him I salute him. You know, that was one of my buddies over there at Colossians. Tell him I said, hey. So he puts that in there. Marcus, as the sister son of Barnabas, touching whom we receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. So he starts telling about somebody else who's going to come. You know, make sure you receive this guy. Jump down to verse 14. It says, Luke, the beloved physician. Yeah, the writer of the book of Luke, the writer of the book of Acts. He says hi, too. You know, that he is there. And Demas, they both greet you. So a couple other guys over here, they say, hey. Hey, you're writing a letter to Colossians? Tell them I said hello. And they put it all in there. And they start saying this at the end. You know, it's like it's an early version of FaceTime. You know, if you're on FaceTime and you've been talking whatever and you get ready to get done, you're like, well, I'm here with Grandpa and Bandit. That's how ours are. And so you like turn around and I'll be like, hey. And Bandit's like, hey. You know, or if you're at a party, you know, everybody turns around, hello. You're all waving at it. This is it. Only thing, it's a letter version of everybody waving at the camera saying hello. You know, tell them hi. You know how it is when you run into somebody at the store you haven't seen in forever. And I haven't seen you and your family. Tell your mom hi for me. It's that kind of a thing. Only thing, it's in a letter. It's like, we all know him. Tell him I said hi. So he ends it that way because he's writing a letter to Colossians. The letter to Ephesus was meant to be circulated, so he doesn't do any personal addresses, no salutations or I greet you in that way. It's meant to be passed on down because he knows a lot of people from Ephesus because he was there 3 years, but he doesn't write those down. And so that's one of the things that lets us know it's an encyclical or a circular letter that was going to be shared around. And so there's a bunch of other guys there that say hello, but you know, I think you get the gist. So Ephesians doesn't have that. Look at Colossians 4, verse 7. I flipped away. Colossians 4, verse 7 says, all my state shall Thyatikus declare unto you, who is the beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. This is the letter carrier. This is the mailman, Thyatikus. Yeah, that's what we're going to say. He's the one who carried the letters. He gave them to him. He'd been with Paul. He gives them to him. Receive him. He's going to greet you. He's going to inspect and see how things are going. He's going to get news from you. He's going to bring it back to me. You know, that's the way they communicated. He couldn't phone call. He couldn't FaceTime. He couldn't text. And so it's by letter or by a person who went and met with him. He sends this guy. He delivers the letter to him, and he brings him news back. And so they're like, he addresses him specifically, and we have some other places that say that he's the one that's carrying the letter. And so, like I said, they would copy it, they would pore over it, they would read it again and again and again and again, and then they would pass the main letter on to the next person. So we'll go back to Ephesians chapter 1, or to the next church in the circuit that he would say to send it to. And so there's another thing that we think here in verse 1. So Ephesians 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. They think that when they got this, that there was a blank there when it said to what church. And as each church got it, they would write their church name in. Like, oh, okay, as he wrote it, you know, to the church at, they'd insert name there and go. And so the local church would write their name. And all these churches copied it. The only one that survived that made it to us in 2024 was the church to Ephesus. And so they think that this was an encyclical, but the copy that they had somehow survived, that they had copied it enough times and it had survived enough that we got through the manuscript evidence that we'll talk about tonight at the Sunday evening service about how our manuscripts evidence stacks up against the ancients. But it's made it to us today in 2024, and you now have a copy of Paul's letter written from Rome, passed down through Thyatikus, through these different churches, that Ephesus had one that got copied and copied and copied, and has made it into your lap in 2024. I think that's pretty cool. This was written from the prison cell from Paul to churches, so it's literally kind of addressed to us. And that's one of the reasons why I picked it. So it's kind of a general letter, or generic letter might be a term that we would use, because it was going towards all of them. Like the book of Galatians, and we just went through it. It was going written to a specific church because they had a specific problem, right? They had the Judaizers that they were trying to bring the Jewish law into being a Christian. And Paul's like, no, I got to go address that. It's still a problem that gets in churches today, legalism, and, you know, not necessarily circumcision. But we addressed all that, you know, for several weeks in Galatians. That was a specific letter for a specific problem. He's writing to Ephesus to kind of give us basic church. Here's how church is supposed to be. Here's how Christians are supposed to behave. And so it's instructions on a whole. that's why I picked this as well. I was thinking about where we are, who we are, when we are. I was thinking we need some of these basic instructions on who we are just to make sure we're grounded in the things that we ought to be grounded in. This is about a book about Christian life and how to live it, how Christians are to behave, what we are to do, how we're supposed to conduct ourselves. You know, because a lot of times we're like, I'm saved, now what? You know, this is the now what. He breaks it down into that. But there's another major reason. And I will tell you, I think I mentioned it again later, but in case I forget, he tells us a few backgrounds for a few chapters before he gets into the practical part. So I know it's going to take a little while, but I'll save the rest for the end. There's another major reason why I picked this book or this letter, this encyclical epistle. Let's go back to Colossians 4. And I think, again, this might give us a hint to how close all these were and how they all were part of this and that how much I can go back and reference them. Colossians 4, verse 15. Says, salute the brethren which are at Laodicea and Nymphis and the church which is at his house. It's a local guy who had a church at his house. You know, it's like here's this little house church. Verse 16, and when this epistle is read among you, cause it to be read also at the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. This tells us here at the end that these were all meant to be shared. I wrote a letter to Laodicea. Make sure they get a copy of your letter, and you make sure you get a copy of their letter. So Colossians was passed back and forth from Laodicea, and Laodicea had a letter that was supposed to get passed over to them. We've lost that letter. We don't know what it is. Or some argue that that's the letter to Ephesians that was a generic letter that he's written them letter, and Laodicea was the next in the line, and it came over. And so we're not quite sure. There's either a lost epistle that we don't have that God didn't mean for us to have, or it was this letter, and we just titled it Ephesians because there's the copy that had their name still stuck in the blank there. And so one way or the other, but you can see there at the end, he says, trade them around. You're supposed to read both. This is for both of you. This is for all of you. And that's how we get our Bible, right? These are letters that were written to the local church that has made to the global church and to the times in which we are in on how to behave and how churches be conducted and how we're to be conducted and to watch out for apostasies, watch out for bad teachings, watch out for all these things and to keep us focused on the main and plain things. And so we're there, you know, and so we have that. But the main reason is that, at least for me, and I think if after I say it, you'll be like, okay, it makes sense. Ephesians and Laodicea or the Laodiceans were similar. They were a lot alike in that he's like, oh, I've got a letter for you. You make sure you read it and you make sure you read theirs. And I think in the timeline of things that the last age of the church is called the Laodicean church. And if we are in the last age of the church, I think this is a letter for you and I for here and now. That's my main point. This is why I kind of felt like I think we need to read this for here and now. Look at Revelation chapter 2. Here. Revelation 2, and for time's sake, I was going to read both these letters, but I'm going to skip over them. But Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 are seven epistles. We usually call them the seven letters of seven churches, but they're epistles as well. Only thing, these aren't written by Paul. These are seven letters or epistles written by Jesus Christ to the church. Seven specific churches, seven churches in Asia Minor that were there, Greece and Turkey and around that area. He's written specifically for them. But there are more churches, you know, because we have all these different lists. But he picks these seven specific ones because these represent seven churches throughout the timeline of the church. The first church is Ephesus. And then the last church is Laodicea. And I think that as we look through the timeline of history, that these all line up. So they were seven literal churches, but he picks these specific ones because they represent the church through history, through time. Revelation 2:1 says, to the church at Ephesus. That's the letter that we're going to read. So we'll probably come back and read this at some point. It's the beginning church. It's the church of Acts. It's the church at its infancy. And it talks about how they lose their first love. You know, that they do a lot of good things. You are against evil. You're against the Nicolaitans. You're against all these different things. The Nicolaitans is the priestcraft. It was somebody who still wanted to have a priestly order within the church. Someone who would dress you up in robes and then make you say certain things and call them father. And he says, this thing I hate. It is right there. He goes, I hate that. Priesthood is done away with. That is verse 6. He goes, it is done away. It is satisfied. I was the last high priest. It's over. Why would you bring that back up again? I hate that. Be free of that. He goes, but I have this against you, early church. You lost your first love. You did all this defending. He says you talked about apostles. You found the apostles that were true, and you found the ones that were liars. That's how we get our Bible. We know the ones that were liars, that were false, that were fake. They rooted them out. They sniffed them out. They called them out. They said, these aren't the right ones. That's how can you get the Gospels of Judas and the Gospel of all these other ones that the Jesus Seminar tried to bring up. They've been rooted out from early on. Those are fake. Those are false. These are the true, because we have eyewitnesses in Ephesus. He goes, that's a good thing. He said, but you've had a lot of good work. You fought evil. You fought against false religion. You fought against false apostles, but you forgot about your first love. You forgot about me. You left me out of a lot of it. And so you need to be remembered and you need to be reminded. And he gives them the warning, and remember to come back to the first things. Remember your love of me. Remember your love of Christ. Remember that I saved you, that you were lost, but now you are found. And he goes through all the different churches as he focuses on different things for different ones. We have the persecuted church represented as by Smyrna in verse 8 and following. The married church, or the compromised church, the church that married with the world, the church of Constantine, when the Christian church became popular and accepted and no longer illegal. That is the church of Pergamos at verse 12, starting there. The medieval church, or the dark ages, where the church went behind the scenes. That is verse 18, where it starts in. That is the church of Thyatira. And he tosses them, I'm going to throw you into the great tribulation because you've forgotten all these things. And he cast them into there. The denominational church, or the Reformers church, or the high church that we was called, the Methodists, the Lutherans, and all those, that is the church of Sardis. And this is one of those letters where he has nothing good to say about them, which is shocking because a lot of the churches today are trying to go back to the Reformers, and I think that we've not got back far enough. We should go back to the book of Acts. We should be the church of the Bible and not necessarily one of these. And so he kind of gives us a warning about that. The missionary church is the Philadelphia church, the church of brotherly love that starts in there. In chapter 3, verse 7. And then he comes to the last church, the church that is last on the earth when the rapture happens, or at the end of the age, or the end of time, and that is the Laodicean church, the apostate church, the church where they said, I no longer believe what the Bible says, that they turn their backs on the Bible. They turn on its teaching and its instructing for experts, and they turned it in for what the majority says. And they have a form of godliness but deny the power of the lukewarm church is who they are. And I would like to read all that, but that's where he says, I will spew you out of your mouth, but I've run out of time. And so I wanted a letter or epistle written to us here and now. And if we are in the Laodicean age, which I think we are, this is something for us. It's something practical, something beneficial, something we can better ourselves from, to keep our love focused on Jesus Christ, to not just fighting evil and exposing lies, because Lord knows God said that's what would happen in the last days. It'll be a time of deception, and we should be on guard, and we should be rooting out false teachers. We should be rooting out lies, and we should be exposing the truth to the light, and then exposing the darkness to the light, and see how it cowers away. We're to be doing that, but while doing that, we're not to lose our first love. We're not to lose our focus on Jesus Christ. We're not to forget who we are as Christians and forget how we're supposed to do these things in a godly way, in a godly manner, in a way that honors Him. It's a hard task. It's a hard call. But we're being reminded of that, lest we be one that He wants to spew out of our mouth. We don't want to be that. And we're supposed to be a church that does not forget those things. And we're supposed to be a church that stays motivated in our work, not a lukewarm church. We're not supposed to be the church that gets frustrated by the futility that seems that has happened. We shouldn't be a church that says, well, what can I do? Or what can we do? We're just a small church in Trafalgar. Or what can I do? I'm only one person. Or why bother? They're evil. It's evil, and evil is winning. Why bother? We'll just wait till the Lord comes, and then He'll come back. He'll take who He takes. You know, why should we do anything? Why should we be active? No one shows up anyway. We'll try something. No one comes. No one gets saved. No one's going to be there. We don't make a difference. Okay, we'll hold a prayer meeting. Satan's are going to oppose it. Maybe we should just do nothing and just go on and let sleeping dogs lie, and we'll just be saved, and we'll let them all turn out how it is. Is that how we're supposed to be? Are we supposed to be lukewarm? Neither hot nor cold? Are we supposed to be mild in what we are doing? Are we supposed to just be pew sitters waiting till He comes? Or are we going to be active servants waiting at the door looking for our Savior? I want us to be reminded of that. We got to keep our first love. We got to keep our passion. We got to be hot. We got to be hot about it, but we got to be right. And so we have to keep close accounts. And so this letter is one to give us, to keep us with close accounts on how we're supposed to be behaving here and now in this day and age. And so I want that. It is required that His stewards be found faithful. 1 Corinthians tells us, we're to be faithful. We're to be hot. We're to be active. We're to be faithful. He wants to find us so doing. We're to be the sower of seeds. He's not counting on us for outcomes. He's not counting on us for saving souls in the sense that I can't save anybody. You can't save anybody. We're supposed to be faithful in what he's called us to do. Whether anybody replies, whether anybody comes, where anybody shows up, whether we're a big church or a little church, we're to be faithful in what we're called to do. So we sow the seed. We're to be the fishers of men, not the catchers of men. We're to be the fishers of men. A lot of fishing is waiting around and nothing happens. You know, that's a lot of what we're doing. We are to continue preaching, continue casting. We're to try. We're to put it out there. We're to do it. But we're not to be discouraged when you don't catch anything. I never heard a fisherman say, that was a horrible day. I sat around, did nothing, didn't catch any fish. They're usually like, great day. Want to fish again tomorrow? That's how we should be. We're not expecting all that we're going to get. But man, but when you get that one, it's exciting. Ooh, I got a nibble. Yeah, we're going to bring him in. We're to be fishers. We're to be the missionaries that go. We're to be the preachers that preach. We're to be the witnesses who witness. We're to be the ones who testify and give testimony of who God is and what he is doing. We're supposed to be here. We're supposed to be increasing. God will increase the church as he sees fit. That's how Acts 2 ends. And the Lord added to the church daily as he saw fit. Not as I see fit. Not as you see fit. We're not to compare ourselves with other churches. We're all doing what we're supposed to be doing. And we're not to get weary in the well-doing. I don't want to remind us of that. That we are to be the laborers in the field. We keep going. We keep showing up. We keep doing it because Jesus saved us and told us to. He'll give the increase. He saves souls. We be faithful. Let's resolve to do that. Let's be faithful. As we see things go and spiral and evil seems like it's triumphing and winning, we'll be faithful. Let's resolve here and now that you, I, us, our church, will be faithful. We'll be faithful in the well-doing. We are to love Jesus. We are to be faithful, and we're to be passionate about it. We're to be passionate about it, and so let's resolve to do that. Look at Ephesians 1:1. For those of you who bet I would not get started, I at least get started. We read it once earlier, but we're coming back. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Right there, the faithful in Christ Jesus. A letter to be shared with Laodicea, the lukewarm church. The letter to be shared here written to the church that lost its first love. And he's like, be faithful. The church at Cornerstone Church, Trafalgar, Indiana, be faithful. You be faithful. You be faithful. Let it be said of us that we were faithful. You know, let's do that. God gets the increase. God gets the glory. We be faithful. That's us, right? If not, let's make it us. Resolve now to make that you. We will be faithful. I will be faithful. I will remain faithful to my Lord. Let's make it our goal to be faithful to him. Let's have some confidence in it. Paul is going to take at least 3 chapters here to tell you who you are, what you have, the standing behind you, the heritage that makes you who you are, that you can stand and be faithful. Because I would put before you, and we're going to address it again tonight, the more and the better you know who you are and what you stand for, the more confidence you have, the bolder you will be. They cannot shake you because you know. These things are written that you may know that you have everlasting life. And it's not because I'm arrogant or because of pride. It's because I am a sinner who needs a Savior. And God says, I came to save sinners of whom I am chief. And so I know that I am saved because Jesus Christ is faithful to do what he says he will do. And he says he would save me. And he does. He does all the saving. He does all the keeping. Who can pluck you out of my hands? So with more and the better we know who we are, the better we'll be. So what's he says right here? He says here, Paul, an apostle by the will of God. That's you. For 22 years, I was Brian, a printer, by the will of God. That was God's will in my life for 22 years to be a printer. And then God changed his will. And for 18 years, I was Brian, a printer and a preacher by the will of God. He called me to be bivocational, they called it. You know, work 2 jobs. He called me to that, and that's where it was. And I was satisfied, and you could have not wrestled me out of that. It was one of my blankets of comfort and security that helped me be who I was, to help me be the pastor that I wanted to be, to help safeguard and protect me. I used my printing to fund my Christianity and to be able to put out there as an example that I work 40 hours a week and be at church and be faithful in that. God called me to that, and that's how it was. It's not always easy, but it's what he called me to be. And for 18 years, that's what it was, the will of God. And then for 10 months, it's been the will of God that I be Brian Butler, a pastor of Cornerstone Church, and that alone. God's will has changed at least 3 major times, you know, not even counting marriage and kids, but in his will for where I was to be doing and what I was to be doing and be serving him. It was the will of God. And often you want to know, what's the will of God? What are you doing? And what has God called you to? We're going to do, he's going to address that later. I wish I was getting to it today, but we won't. But Elaine is a nurse by the will of God. Levi is a detective by the will of God. We have grocers by the will of God. We have mechanics by the will of God. Salesmen, painters, postal workers, construction workers, musicians, truckers, mothers, fathers, whatever you are is by the will of God, is where you are, what you are, what you're doing, serving him is by God's will. Just think of the diversity of this group and where God says, I've got my Christians out there in and amidst the monks, those in central Indiana. God is using a work through all of us, where we are, when we are, and it's by his will until he calls you otherwise. That's where you are to be. Take confidence in that. Don't be like, oh, I'm not doing enough. I'm not doing that. If you're called to more, be called to more. If God is in a season of your life to maybe that transition, maybe. But you be satisfied and you be where you are in the will of God and you seize that for him. Use that for him. Be confident in it for him that you are his and he is yours. And then stand in that and rest in that and don't wrestle. I guess embrace the season you are in. It's something my wife has preached to the children. Don't wish you're 16. You'll be 16 soon enough and you'll be able to drive. Don't wish you're 18. You'll be 18 longer than you've been, you know, these years before. Enjoy this season where you are because you can't get those back. Enjoy the babies while they're babies. Enjoy the toddlers while they're toddlers. You can't get it back. You enjoy the season when you have it. When God says it's time to transition, you embrace the transition and you move to the next thing and you embrace that and you enjoy it for all it's worth. You get one go around in this life. It's appointed a man once to die and after this the judgment. Seize it for him. Seize it for him. I'm going to read verse 2 just for those who bet I wouldn't get in verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's two different ways to say hello. To the Greeks, they met one another with the word charis. Charis. You know, they didn't say howdy. They didn't say hi. They said charis. And that meant grace. They greeted one another with grace. And the Jews greeted one another with shalom. Peace. And that's part of one of the undercurrents here that he's writing to these churches, that they were having a struggle, that there were Jewish Christians and there were Gentile Christians. And he's like, don't see yourself as two things. You're one thing. I don't want a church of Christian Jews and a church of Christian Gentiles. We are one body. We are one fellowship. We are charis. We are shalom. We are or shalom. So we are grace and peace. Grace and peace to you. So grace and peace to you. And grace and peace to us. We should be unified in it. And I'm going to have to stop there. But I invite you back tonight. And there's a lot in this book that we didn't get to. I thought we were going to get to the predestination and other things up. We'll open that can of worms. It'll probably take a couple of weeks. But we appreciate you being here for the kickoff of this. I think it's a letter for us. I think it's a letter to us. It's a letter to challenge us to be confident in who we are, to be bold for the cause of Christ. And if you don't have that confidence and you don't have that boldness and you don't know that you're his and you have some kind of questions about it, I don't know, I'm not sure, take care of that. Deal with that here and now. Come forward. That's part of my job. I can take you from the scriptures and we can find out. Are you saved or not? I can show you how you can be soundly saved. And it is not a hope so salvation. It is a know so salvation. John says these things are written that you may know that you have everlasting life. So then you can have confidence in it. That Jesus Christ says that I have saved you. You don't save yourselves. We just cry out, Jesus, save me. He will take us and he will save you. That's why he died on the cross, to pay your sin debt. So that your sins can be forgiven, never to be remembered anymore. And you become a child of God. You become adopted into his family. One of his. An heir. A joint heir of Christ. In the will of God. Serving him. If you haven't done that, I pray that you do it today. If you have uncertainty, I pray you get it settled today. I'll be here. I'll stay all day. We'll talk. And I'll show you how you can do it and how you can know. So any questions, any lack of confidence, anything, let's take care of it today. And if you do have it, rest in that. And have a confidence and be faithful.